Good afternoon. I'm glad that you're joining us here at HMCC of Jakarta. And I just felt like this extra energy as we were worshiping. I think it might have been the coffee. If you guys don't know, there was our host, the people who we rent this space from, Overcomer Church, they actually wanted to bless our church with coffee. So they said for the first 50 people that come, there's going to be coffee. There's still some there. So although it might be iced coffee now because it's so cold, but there's a few cups left if you're like really tired. It's Sunday afternoon and it's been a long week and you still want to engage with God's word, then feel free to have a cup of coffee. And I'm just excited to share God's word with you this afternoon. Please turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. We'll look at verses 38 through 50. Mark chapter 9. Verses 38 through 50. In the Gospel of Mark, we are looking at this movement that was started by Jesus Christ. Through him, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, history forever was changed. And this movement started and actually continues even to this day, even in this part of the world, the movement of Jesus Christ continues in us. And in this series, in this particular part of the Gospel of Mark, we're calling this part in chapters 9 and 10, The Price, because we're looking at what were Jesus' expectations for his disciples. In other words, what was the price of following the King of Kings? So far, we've gone through three parts. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, we saw how Jesus was transfigured and that his disciples got a sneak preview of Jesus' true identity and Jesus' ultimate intentions. When you go to verses 14 through 29, our second part, we saw that Jesus casted out an evil spirit from a boy and the disciples learned this important lesson of strengthening their faith and the importance of prayer in these God-given opportunities. In verses 30 through 37, which was last week's message, we learned about how Jesus taught his disciples what true greatness is. True greatness being a servant, learning how to serve, and understanding that Jesus himself was the greatest because he was a servant of all. He went to the cross for us. Today, we're going to take a look at this lesson about how Jesus values people. You know, value is a relative term, isn't it? It varies and changes depending on factors like culture, availability of resources, and trends in society. Value is something that is relative. Consider money. Most countries use paper currency or notes as the means to exchange goods and services, right? That's the way that most of our world operates, using currency. And we spend most of our lives trying to gain money. We work and spend most of our lives working in order to gain money. In fact, many dream of and idolize money and will bite, claw, and scratch, and scream in order to get more of it. But when you think about it, money is just paper, at least the currency, isn't it? It's just paper. And of course, it may be very sophisticated paper. It's not like paper that we make copies on, but it's still just paper. Its value is backed up by, you know, things like gold and things like that. But it is totally dependent upon a country's government to print off as much as they think they need or as much as they want to for whatever will suit their purposes. If there were some disaster in the financial structures of our society, paper money might become totally worthless. And sometimes in human history and in some places around the world, that is the case even now. money becomes totally, paper money becomes totally useless. In fact, it might not be useful. It might not have any use except for maybe lighting fires and using as toilet paper. So, we see money and things that we value in this world as relative and most importantly as something that passes away. We see in Jesus' teaching here that there is something that he values eternally. And so we're going to look, as we believe in Jesus Christ and as we follow him as our King, we will also begin to value what Jesus values. And so in this passage, we have to recognize or appreciate the value of three things that Jesus teaches about. First, the value of Jesus' other disciples. Second, our own value as Jesus' disciples. And third, the value of serving and suffering as a disciple. After each of these parts, I'm gonna share a practical life application. And so let's go right ahead into the first part, how we have to appreciate or recognize the value of Jesus' other disciples. This will be in verses 38 through 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I think that there are some of us here who are NBA fans, basketball fans, and I think even some of you might be San Antonio fans, and that should be surprising. And let me explain why it should be surprising. I think actually the San Antonio Spurs are surprising because they should not be as good as they have been. If you've ever heard of San Antonio, it is a very small, not a very small, it is a pretty small city in the United States. It's not even the biggest city in its state. However, since 1996, under their coach, Greg Popovich, they have won 5 NBA championships. The main reason is because they've established this strong culture of a team-first mentality. The San Antonio Spurs have had superstars, but everyone on their team, from the superstars all the way down to the last person on the bench, understands that they have a specific role to play on the team. And everybody on the team has bought into the concept of being a team. And this idea of being a team is something that Jesus as well taught here. Jesus taught to recognize and appreciate the value of Jesus' other disciples. You see, the disciples actually in verse 38, they showed that they had this mindset, this tribal or territorial mindset. What happened is that John the disciple mentioned to Jesus that there was this other person casting out demons in Jesus' name. So apparently, back in the day, where in the ancient Near East in the first century, there were others not among Jesus and not among the 12 who were believers in Jesus Christ and doing these kinds of things like casting out evil spirits. Now remember what happened in verses 14 through 29, right? Jesus had just cast out this unusually strong demon from a boy. And you will also remember, ironically, that the 12 also had an attempt to cast out this unusually strong demon, and they failed miserably, right? And so, you can understand why the disciples were a little bit standoffish and a little bit sensitive about it, because they had just failed in casting out demons, and there are these other people outside of their little group that were successfully doing it, and they became defensive about it. However, Jesus saw this situation very differently. What Jesus said is that these others were also on his team. In verses 39 and 40, I want you to look carefully at how Jesus saw this situation. In verse 39, Jesus said, Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name. Then he goes on. And I just want us to notice here that it must have been extremely humbling to the disciples to hear Jesus say and Jesus judge that these other disciples were doing a mighty work. That the work that they were doing outside of their little group was actually very significant, and it was actually something that the disciples in the past had failed to do successfully. They were exercising Jesus' authority using Jesus' name. And so, if this is true, if this was the case that this man was casting out demons and they were doing mighty things according to Jesus' name and Jesus' opinion, they were a part of the same team. The 12 and these others were all part of Jesus' team. You know, this is what I'm calling a tribal mindset and a territorial mindset. Tribal mindset is, it's just my group. It's just my circle of like-minded people that are right. And everybody else who thinks differently, they're all wrong. They're all not a part of our group. They're not a part of the same team. A territorial mindset is a mindset of being competitive and looking at people who should be your friends and should be your allies. And instead of rejoicing when things are going well and mourning when things are not going well, they compete and they envy and they compare. And they try to withhold their resources and withhold their energy from benefiting others. It's this is my territory, this is your territory. Don't touch my stuff, and we won't touch your stuff. And this tribal, territorial mindset shows the disciples' failure to grasp who is exactly on Jesus' team. You know, we will say this over and over and over and over again, that caring for our families should be a priority, that each and every single one of us, we have a ministry to our families. When you are married, you have a ministry to your spouse. When you are a parent, you have a responsibility, and your children should be a priority. As everyone whose parents are still around, we have a priority and a responsibility to love and take care of our family members. However, that is not our only responsibility. I think many times we come to church and we think, these other folks here that I'm sitting around, I don't have any responsibility. I don't have any obligation to care about the people that are sitting next to me. Of course, but when it comes to family, I'm going to fight. I'm going to do whatever I can to help and love and serve them. At least I hope so. But I would also hope that we would come to understand and go beyond a tribal mindset, go beyond a territorial mindset. It's just this group of people that I have to worry about, and understand that in our spiritual family, one another should be a priority. Loving, serving, building up, caring for one another here in this community ought to be a priority. I will also say this again and again and again, is that we should love our local church. We should be the biggest advocates and cheerleaders and fans of our church. We should be wearing our HMCC church shirts loud and proud of different colors from our life groups. We should be praying for the pastors and our leaders, and we should be attending life group and serving on ministry teams. Of course we should be doing that. In fact, I think that is often not the case in most people's approach to church. But we also don't want to go to the other side of that mistake and be so tribal and be so territorial and say that just because this group, just because they're different, then they're not, we're not on the same. In fact, we're competing with them. We don't want to say that you do your thing, we're going to do our thing. We don't want to touch, you know, we don't want to cross paths in any way. We don't want to regard churches as our competitors, other local churches as our competitors. They are our teammates. The bottom line is this. The bottom line is that I believe our hearts need to get bigger. Our hearts need to get bigger to love people that God wants us to love. Our hearts need to get bigger to care about people that God wants us to care about. And oftentimes it's bigger than what we are comfortable with. I know, of course, there are some groups out there that we just can't affiliate with and say that they're part of the same team because they might not be on Jesus' team. Okay? I'm aware of that. However, for those that fall within those boundaries of what it means to be on Jesus' team, those critical issues of what it means to be on Jesus' team, we are teammates with them. And our hearts need to get bigger. Our perspectives need to get broader. In verse 41, Jesus goes on to say that greatness is loyalty. Once again, this idea of greatness is loyalty and service to Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus talked about whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, this is what he meant. This is what he meant. He meant that there are some who are very poor who could only offer something like water to the disciples. So when the disciples were doing ministry, as they're trying to serve and proclaim the kingdom of God, there will be some people who are on Jesus' team as well, but because of their limited financial means, they could only give them water to drink. And it would be very easy and tempting for the disciples to disregard this type of this person's contribution to the cause and to the movement of Christ. They're just giving water. We are doing something important in proclaiming the gospel. We are the 12. Maybe they had shirts that said the 12. And then the other one, the water boys, they're just out there. They don't even remember their names. But even this person, according to Jesus, even this person must be recognized as someone on the same team as them. You know why? Because it includes everyone who belongs to Christ. Remember, true greatness in God's eyes is loyalty and service to Jesus. And also loyalty and service to his team. This is what he was all about in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 37. And Jesus assured that even these nobodies would receive their reward from God as being a part of the team and faithfully doing their part. And I will tell you this, church. Let's embrace our roles on Jesus' team, both personally and as a church. As a church, we have a role to play here in Jakarta and in God's kingdom. It's a small part. It's a little niche that we have in God's kingdom, but let's buy into it 100%. Let's do it 100% as faithfully as we can. Our vision is to multiply churches in campuses, and that means we have a vision from God. Our conviction is to minister to university students here in Jakarta and to minister not only to students but also in our cities for working adults, for married people and families, to bring the message of transformation and to serve our cities so that our cities and our communities can experience the life-giving, transforming power of Jesus Christ until the next generation. Our responsibility, our priority is to make disciples and to do it among the nations so that what we do here in our city of Jakarta will somehow be a blessing to reach other unreached people groups in Indonesia. That's big and small. That's big for us when we think about it at a human level, right? But in God's kingdom, we have a small part. And let's embrace it. Let's be committed to it. Let's be all out to it. As many of us are learning what our church is about, that's what our church is about. Let's be faithful to our small part, even personally. Do your part. No matter how big or how small it may be in our church, because we all belong to Jesus Christ. If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. And you inherit not only the promise, all the spiritual blessings in Christ, you also inherit a spiritual family. And that is expressed in this local church. And in this local church, let's do our part. Let's personally contribute. Let's personally contribute in our life groups. Let's personally contribute by serving, even in unseen ways. Let's serve. Let's be committed. I believe that when I see, you know, just church life in the city, the norm is non-commitment. The norm is do as little as possible. But what I want to encourage you to do is to be committed, to participate and do your part personally in the church. Because you belong, and we belong to Christ. That means we serve. That means we interact with one another, and we participate in this local church body. So life application number one is, how can you serve someone else on Jesus' team? Maybe it's a teammate in this church. There are fellow brothers and sisters in our church family that you have to care about, that you are called to care for. Perhaps it's to speak graciously of, or pray for, or cheer on other churches that are in our city. Let's do that. Let's pray for some of these other new churches like ours. Let's pray for the church that you came from, or that you grew up in, or that your parents are going to. We're on the same team. If they believe in Jesus Christ, they believe in God, they believe in the Bible as God's word, we're pretty much on the same team. So we have to recognize the value of Jesus' other disciples. Now let's take a look at the second thing that we must value. In Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 47. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown in hell. Benjamin Franklin, a well-known person in history, once said this: an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Have you ever heard of that? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. In management, there's something called the 1-10-100 rule. Okay, if you haven't heard of that ever, then let me just explain. What it is is $1 spent on prevention will save $10 spent on correction later on, and will save $100 spent on failure costs if they occur. So that's the 1-10-100 rule, okay? It's just an easy way to think about prevention. You know, for car maintenance, if you do regular checkups, things like oil changes, and you check your brakes, and you get regular tune-ups on your car, it will save you more serious and costly mechanical failures in the future. And even better, it will possibly save you from getting into something like a serious accident, because if you're not checking your brakes and you have brake failure or something like that, you do not want that, right? At the risk of perhaps your life or others people's lives. That $1 of prevention will save you $100 of failure. And what Jesus said is that he advocated preventative measures for his disciples as well, because he wanted them to understand their value as his disciples. In verses 42 through 47, we saw that Jesus wanted them to recognize and appreciate their own value as Jesus' disciples. In verse 42, Jesus is basically saying to cause a disciple to stumble is a very serious offense. To cause a fellow disciple to stumble is a very serious offense. So, if you remember from last week, Jesus gave this illustration, and he used a live illustration, a person, a child. So that child is still there, okay? It's still the same scene. Nothing has changed. So that same child that Jesus embraced to illustrate true greatness is still there, and he used this child to illustrate another important truth. He showed how much he, the king, the anointed king, values his disciples. And Jesus took causing his disciples. He says, if you cause this little, anyone who causes this little child to stumble is in very serious trouble before God. And he says, anyone who causes his disciples to lead them into sin in some way is in very serious trouble. Stumbling basically just means undermining or sabotaging a person's faith in Christ. That can be sinful outward actions, and that can be internal attitudes, and both of these things lead to objective separation from God and lead to subjective doubting of whether where we stand before God. Isn't that true? When we sin, that's objectively sinful. That's objectively something that God does not delight in, that God is not pleased with. And also, it starts messing with our minds. Oh, I sinned. I did that thing again. Can Jesus accept me again? Can Jesus forgive me again? It causes separation, and it causes doubt. This is the sabotaging of a person's faith that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says, this is how much I value those who are on my team. This is how much. You know, I think it's pretty bad to have a millstone, that's just a very big rock, hung around a person's neck and to be thrown into the sea. In the Godfather terms, you're going to be swimming with the fishes, if you know that. This idea is a gruesome punishment reserved for pagans only. It was for people who did not deserve to be buried, which was very important in their culture, to have a proper burial. It was for people who did something so terrible that they did not deserve even to be buried. Jesus goes on in verses 43 through 47 to say that he wanted his disciples to do whatever it takes to protect their faith. Jesus went on to say that he wants his disciples to have this attitude of whatever it takes when it comes to protecting their faith. And Jesus gave three parallel statements that communicated the same overall point. And he uses hyperbole. He used some exaggeration here. He said, cut off your hand if it causes you to sin. He says, cut off your foot if it causes you to sin. Take out your eye if it causes you to sin. Now, Jesus is not saying literally do that. Otherwise, all of us would be having no hands, no feet, no eyes. It'd be a mess. It'd be an ugly situation. Jesus' point is this, is to be very intentional and extreme to protect your faith and in your hatred of sin. Be extreme. Do whatever it takes to protect your faith and to hate sin. A bit deeper, Jesus wanted them to understand how much it cost him to redeem them. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in the third point. But for us as well, this should cause us to take a whatever it takes attitude in our approach to protect our faith, in our approach to hate sin. I think so many of us, we often take the minimalist approach. Our approach is whatever we can get away with before it's sin, right? That's what we say. Instead of whatever it takes, I'm going to protect my faith and I'm going to develop this hatred towards sin. And this is where we have to take preventative measures to gain victories and to get help. We must take preventative measures. So, for example, I know many people, men and women, who struggle with pornography. And so the preventative measures that we would take in order to hate that sin and in order to protect our faith would be something like removing those apps on our phone that cause us to stumble. It means even going to the extreme of saying, hey, when I come home, can I drop off my laptop at your house or in your room so that it's not in my possession at night when I'm alone? Or I'm going to work instead of facing out and having my computer facing against the wall. I'm going to turn it around so I'm going to be working like this. And everybody at home can see what I'm doing. Those are preventative measures. Even better preventative measures are, hey, can you help me be in the Bible and be in prayer so that my love for God grows? So when I'm tempted to look at this stuff, I'll hate it because it undermines my faith and my love for Jesus Christ. When I'm struggling and I feel that struggle, is it okay if I just send you a message and say, hey, can you pray for me? And that preventative measure is if you have that meeting, that accountability or life change group every week where you're reading the Bible and praying and sharing your struggles, and you want so badly to be like, you know what, I don't think I can make it this week. I've been struggling a lot this week. The last thing I want to do is talk about it with somebody, but it's scheduled every week on the same day, at the same time, at the same place, and you do it because it is built in as a preventative measure to help you hate sin and protect your faith. You see, Jesus expressed how much he values those who are on his team. Therefore, we must hate sin that much. We have to fight for our faith that much. And we have to fight for our hearts, most importantly. I think this is the corrective for us who take sin too lightly. I think this is also a corrective for us who get too hard on ourselves when we fall into sin. The corrective are taking preventative measures to grow stronger. Psalm 97:10 expresses the heart of those of us who will take these preventative measures. Oh, you who love the Lord, hate evil. May my love for God grow so much that I grow this incredible distaste for sin. May your love for Jesus, may your heart for Jesus grow so much that you will do whatever it takes to protect your faith in him. That's how much Jesus values you as his disciple. I would also say we have to be careful not to stumble others with our careless actions, with our careless words. Let me just ask you, how do we conduct ourselves when with other brothers and sisters? Would it be in such a way that stumbles them? Would it be in such a way that sabotages or undermines their faith in Christ? How do we conduct ourselves when with other people who are not of our church? In our words and in our actions, would we be undermining and sabotaging the work of God in their lives by how we live? We have to understand how much God values each and every one of his disciples. This will cause us to uphold and protect Jesus' church. This will cause us to stand strong when facing our own struggles. And here's where I want to pause for life application two, which is, what preventative steps must you take to protect your faith? Have a do whatever it takes mentality to protect your faith and to hate sin. Think it through and then follow through and fight for your heart to love Jesus more. So we have to recognize the value of Jesus' other disciples and also recognize and appreciate our value as Jesus' disciples. Lastly, let's take a look at the third thing we have to recognize or appreciate. Verses 48 through 50. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. You know, isn't it easy to forget or to take things for granted? Isn't it easy to forget or take for granted sometimes when you've gone through something very difficult in your life? For my wife and I, we went through huge problems when my wife was pregnant with our second child. To make a long story short, we thought that we were at one point going to lose our daughter, that she was going to die. We thought that at another point that she would have to have some very serious surgical procedures on her as soon as she was born. And these were extremely dark times for Nikki and I to go through. Now, however, we have three children running around our house. And they often fight with one another. They often, you know, challenge our authority. They often give us headaches because now as they're going to school and, you know, there's all these kinds of problems and all this drama that is generated by them. And even though it can get overwhelming, it is so easy to forget those dark times and to think about how and to forget that this is so much better. All the headaches, all the drama, all the fighting, to have this, even though it's a headache, even though it's overwhelming, is so much better than not having them at all in our lives. We forget those dark moments. We take for granted those things, and we find ourselves complaining about things that we're facing in life now. I think we need this kind of perspective to not forget, where we come from. What Jesus says is that we have to recognize the value of serving and suffering. Verse 48, if it looks like it was cut off some way, it's because it is, okay? It's connected with verses 43 through 47. And basically the idea of verse 46 that I want to communicate clearly is that hell is real. Hell is real. And God's wrath should be properly feared and respected. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, if you look, you might notice, if you're like a very astute, detail-oriented person, you will note that verses 44 and 46 are missing in your Bibles, okay? It's not a mistake from the printing of your Bibles. Basically, I can explain what that means. It's verses 44 and 46 are often noted to be the same phrase, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So to take a step back, there is the original manuscript of the Gospel of Mark. There is one original manuscript of the Gospel of Mark that Mark wrote. We don't have that. We have many, many, many copies of that manuscript. In fact, all of the things that we have from ancient times, all the documents like the Odyssey and this kind of ancient literature, all come from manuscripts, all come from copies. Well, for the New Testament, and particularly for the Gospel of Mark, somewhere down the line, some copies began to have this phrase, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, as the end of each part. When Jesus said, you know, it's better to lose a hand than to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's better to lose your foot than to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's better to lose an eye than to go to hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Whew, I got that right. When you look at it, even though there are some discrepancies in the copying of it, what most scholars will say is that the important thing is that this does not affect the interpretation of what Jesus is saying. Okay? So we can rest assured in understanding exactly what Jesus means, whether we consider verses 44 and 46 or whether we don't consider it. Basically, the point is that in hell, the fire does not go out. And the torment, that's illustrated vividly through worms, okay? When somebody gets buried, their body gets eaten by worms until there's no more flesh to eat. Well, in hell, the torment continues eternally. The worms just keep eating you. And this is what all of us deserve because of our sins. We deserve the full wrath of God. And this is why Jesus volunteered to serve us by dying on the cross to save us from this. The fire that does not die and the worm that does not relent. When we properly fear and respect this, we will value this salvation that Jesus makes available to us. Let me ask you, is this fresh, good news to you? I would say that for some of us it could be, because we're just learning about who Jesus Christ is. You're just in the beginnings of exploring and learning about Jesus. And this really is the center of the message of Christianity, which is that we are all sinners deserving of this punishment. And yet Jesus volunteered his life and served us by dying on the cross, suffering and dying, so that we didn't have to. I would say for most of us, this should be fresh. And if it's not fresh in our hearts, then we have to ask God to refresh it, so that we remember what we were saved from. We know what we are saved from, so we do not take it for granted. In verse 49, Jesus continues and says, everyone will face salt. Everyone will face hard times and testing in their lives. You see, in the Old Testament, for Old Testament grain offerings, sacrifices had to be sprinkled with salt. Look at Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. The Lord commanded his people, season all your grain offerings with salt to remind you of God's eternal covenant. Never forget to add salt to your grain offerings. You see, the salt on the grain offerings symbolized suffering and testing. And it forced people to think about their suffering and testing in light of God's covenant with them. And so as they're giving their offerings and they're sprinkling salt and they're thinking about the suffering that they are facing or that they will face in their lives, it is in light of the covenant relationship that they enjoy and that they have available to them by the grace of God. And it reminds them, you know what? Suffering and hardships are nothing compared to our relationship with God. You know what? Jesus said that everyone will experience sufferings and hardships. It's universal. By the fact of living in this fallen world, every single human being goes through tough stuff. And so we should not have an expectation as Christians that somehow now that we follow Christ, we will somehow be able to avoid trouble and hardship. We do not have to be surprised and ask God, why? Yeah, why is this suffering happening to me? It should be expected in our lives, just as everybody else in this world experiences suffering. For the purpose of God's kingdom, this fire will show a person's true colors. For those who are not true disciples of Jesus Christ, this will be exposed by suffering and testing. But for those who are true disciples of Jesus Christ, suffering and testing will affirm and strengthen your faith. It may stink to go through it, but may we never, ever forget what we were saved from. And may we be thankful. Verse 50, Jesus closes by saying, salt is good because it distinguishes true believers. And then he flips this salt metaphor. And he says that serving and suffering for him is positive. Specifically, he said, it's important to Jesus for his disciples to be at peace with one another. It's important that disciples of Jesus Christ and citizens of God's kingdom are peacemakers. This is how we serve others. This is how we serve others in our church, how we serve others on Jesus' team, how we serve others, period. It takes effort, it takes energy, it takes investment, and this is the price that we pay, small price that we pay to uphold this value that Jesus has. Disciples have to be careful not to lose that edge of loyalty and faith in Jesus Christ. You know how this can be practically connected into our lives? First is through serving. Serving, let me give you a definition of serving according to this text. Serving is voluntary suffering, okay? Serving is volunteering yourself for the benefit of somebody else. And you know what? Sometimes serving is hard. Those serving on ministry teams, amen? I don't know where you serve, but when I serve, it's hard. That is voluntary suffering. That voluntary suffering is good for our souls because it reminds us of our covenant relationship with Jesus. It invites development of loyalty and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes suffering is involuntary. Involuntary. That means it's just going to come. We will face hardships and tests in our lives. Let's be thankful for it. Here's life application number 3. Strive to be thankful while serving and suffering. Thank Jesus for his serving and his suffering on our behalf. May it be something that is fresh in us. Thank Jesus for how you can serve and how you can suffer for others on his behalf. You know what Jesus said? It is more blessed to give than to receive. For this very reason, serve. I love the fact that we have experiencing ministry, where people are getting plugged into ministry teams, because it is the way that you will grow spiritually. Let's learn how to serve. Let's learn how to voluntarily suffer in our life groups by loving people, getting into their lives, praying for them, ministering to them. Let's learn how to serve in our church and suffer together on his behalf, on our Lord's behalf. So the one thing that I want us to remember and to take from this sermon in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50 is to appreciate the value, recognize the value of all disciples, including yourself, including those sitting next to you, including those outside of these walls. Appreciate the value of all disciples in Jesus' eyes. Can we all stand together?